In Mark, we're seeing this theme of the kingdom of God develop through Jesus, right? We're seeing Jesus as the king. We're seeing him. He comes right on the scene announcing the kingdom of God. Jesus is here to save, and he's here to set up and establish the kingdom of God on earth. We're seeing the kingdom develop through Jesus. And if you think about it, you know, I really want us to get a biblical mindset about the kingdom of Christ. And so I want us to think for just a minute as we get ready to approach the text about just various kingdoms. I mean, lots of kingdoms have come and gone throughout the history of the world, right? There have been lots of kingdoms that have come, and those kingdoms generally come in some kind of exciting, some kind of powerful, some kind of unique display of power. And so we remember, like, for example, we write about these things in our history book, like Alexander the Great. We call him Alexander the Great because he did these great things, and he expanded this semi-small Greek collection of city-states, and through his military might, he expanded them all over the whole world that was known to him, essentially, through just incredible acts of power. And as you read about Alexander the Great, you're just blown away by his ability to take this little kingdom and to spread it. And there was even people who were on the island of Tyre, and they tried to resist him. And so he just, like, built a causeway out to the island that's still there today so that he could march out and conquer the peoples. We read about these kind of things, and we're impressed, right? We call him the Great. Alexander the Great. He was a great military leader, and he expanded a kingdom with power. You can think about another big prominent kingdom today is the kingdom of Islam. It was started by one guy named Muhammad. And he started this kingdom, and he would lie in wait, and he would capture the caravans as they were heading into Mecca, and he would plunder them until he gained enough riches, and then he gained power, and then when he had enough power and enough people and enough riches, then he marched on Mecca with such a display of force that they just gave up when he got there. They just said, we're not interested in fighting, you can have it. Okay? And he established a little kingdom there, and that kingdom has grown, often at the edge of the sword, by great displays of power. Kingdoms advance by strength. They advance at the hands of mighty men of renown, by military skill and displays of power. But in the kingdom of Jesus, we see something surprisingly different. We see something surprisingly new, that God's kingdom comes from the opposite direction that we would expect. It doesn't come by Jesus forcibly taking the lives of others. Jesus says, if I wanted, I could call down 12 legions of angels, and they would take up swords, and they would fight for me. The power, it's not that the power isn't there. The power is all there. But Jesus chose to bring about his kingdom, not by forcibly taking the lives of others, but by sacrificially laying down his life for his own enemies. Jesus' kingdom comes not by Jesus demanding to be served by others. Not coming and saying, I'm great and you must all do everything that I say. Though we are called to do everything he says. But Jesus didn't come first to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' kingdom comes not through earthly structures of power, but rather through earthly expressions of human weakness, in order that the surpassing power may be seen to be from God and not from men. None of this means that Jesus doesn't have power, right? We've been walking through the book of Mark. We know that Jesus has power. Jesus, he begins the gospel by just walking up to men, to fishermen, and saying, follow me. And they just drop their nets, they drop their livelihood, they drop a generational business, and they just drop it and follow Jesus. Okay, we're with you. Jesus sees demons, these principalities and powers over the earth, and he speaks to them, go away and don't enter him ever again. And the demons just flee. They run. Jesus is on a storm, and the storm is raging, and the disciples are terrified. They think, we're going to die. And Jesus speaks to the storm, and he just says, peace, be still. And it goes still at his command. Jesus has power. But Jesus wields power differently than others. Jesus is using his power in different ways and for different purposes than every other leader of every other kingdom and every other movement throughout human history. And it's so different that he just has to keep telling his disciples over and over and over again that it's not coming the way that they think. They know he's the Christ. They know he's the anointed king. They know he's coming to establish his kingdom. But when he explains to them how it's going to happen through his suffering and death and then eventual resurrection, they just can't get it yet. They won't get it yet. So he keeps telling them in several different ways, trying to get them to see it. And so we know that we must need this emphasis over and over and over again, like the disciples did. It just took time, and it was represented by that blind man. And Jesus spat and put it on his eyes, and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see men like trees walking around. You know, I see, but I don't see very clearly yet. And Jesus spoke again, and then his sight was fully restored, and he could see. And this is how the disciples' vision of Christ and his kingdom comes. It's coming slowly. It's unfolding. We need this emphasis ourselves. We tend to think the kingdom of God is going to advance if we can be really likable as Christians. If we can get a big enough crowd, we can get some momentum and the kingdom of God will come. If we can get a big enough budget and enough people and enough buy-in, then the kingdom will come. If we could get some celebrities to be Christians, then we'd really have it, you know. If we could just get Justin Bieber on our team and claim him, then the kingdom, then it's just going to rip through. If we can get super smart, then the kingdom will go. If we can just get the right man in office, then it's all going to happen. Then the kingdom of God is going to run through human structures of power. But this isn't the way the kingdom advances. It's just not the way. We need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. Jesus advances his kingdom the opposite from how we would expect, and Jesus' way is far better. Read Mark 9:30 to 37 with me. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Amen? Let's pray. God, will you wield the sword of your word on our hearts this morning? God, will you divide thoughts and intentions, bone and marrow and sinew? God, will you use your word like the perfect surgeon that you are, to cut out sin, to splay us open as a living sacrifice before you, to put us together and to heal us for the glory of Christ. Father, will you be pleased to use me to present your word clearly, not in a demonstration of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Father, I lean into my weakness this morning in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Father, let the power of Christ rest upon me. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So the first thing we see in this passage, Mark 9:30, have your Bible open, keep it open there, follow us along, we'll just kind of walk through it a little bit at a time. The first thing that we see in Mark 9 is that God's kingdom comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Remember, we're seeing that God's kingdom comes the opposite direction you would expect. And God's kingdom comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You notice that at the beginning of this section, Jesus is focused on teaching his disciples. This is his aim. This is what he's doing. He's not merely here to heal people who will die again. He's been doing all sorts of healing. It's a glorious display of his power. It's an incredible mercy to the people. It's a beautiful thing. It's a sign of his kingdom. But all of those people who have been healed will eventually die again to some other disease, to some other sickness. Jesus is not here merely to cast out demons, though he's been casting them out, and the people who've had the demons cast out of them have received incredible freedom. What a great and merciful and powerful gift of King Jesus to cast demons out of people. But there are warnings in the scripture that you could have demons cast out of you, sweep the house clean, get everything nice and tidy, they go out and get seven more friends and come back. Jesus didn't come merely to straighten out earthly politics, to adjust who was ruling over Israel and to deal with the Romans and kind of straighten things out and then leave them as they go for kingdoms to continue to rise against kingdoms. Jesus is here primarily to die. Jesus is here primarily to go to the cross, to be crucified at the hands of lawless men, to be put to death as a sacrifice for sinners, to remove our sin, to reconcile us to the Father, and to give us everlasting life. And in that everlasting life, there's no end. It's everlasting. It's not a healing that then you get healed of one thing and then you succumb to another thing. Jesus has come to drive out demons, not just to send them out of one person and then they're out there looking for another to latch onto. Jesus has come to die on the cross to disarm the principalities and the powers, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them so that he can take Satan and all of his demons in the end and throw them into the lake that burns with fire forever so that none of them can ever harm a child of God ever again. Jesus came not just to tinker with human politics, but in his death, he was inaugurating his kingdom, which is going to grow and fill the entire earth, and all the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and to establish the rule of Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is here to defeat death forever in his resurrection. Jesus is here to destroy Satan. Jesus is here to die for our sins. Jesus is here to create a new people with new hearts restored to the Father forever. And because that is the main driving aim of Jesus' life and his ministry and his time on earth, he's hiding from the crowds to focus on teaching his disciples the gospel. Look at verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. This is where he'd been doing ministry. He was known all around Galilee. Everybody knew who he was. And everywhere he went, he could hardly get away, as you remember, throughout Mark, because crowds are just chasing him and getting there ahead of him and following him and asking, Jesus, heal the sick. Jesus, cast out our demons. Jesus, help us. He passed through Galilee and he didn't want anyone to know. He's hiding out. He doesn't want the people to see him. He doesn't want anyone to know. For, why doesn't he want anyone to know? Doesn't he want to help them? Doesn't he want to heal them? He doesn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. This is of crucial importance that Jesus teach his disciples who he is and what he's come to do and entrust to them the message of the gospel so that after he has died and risen and ascended to the Father, they can go out, you can go out and take that gospel to the ends of the earth. He's focused on teaching his disciples. And what's he teaching them? He's teaching them the gospel. Look at verse 31. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. This is the good news. And if you've been with us through Mark, if you're visiting, I'll just tell you, like, Jesus just keeps telling them this. This, maybe you're thinking, if you've been here, like, we already covered this section, Pastor. You got confused this week in your study and you went back. We already hit these verses. But no, he just keeps telling them and they keep not getting it. And this is a theme that's developing in Mark, is their lack of ability to understand that Jesus is going to die and he's going to rise again. But this is the main thing. This is more main than any of this. So he's hiding out, he's focusing in, he's making sure that they receive this, the gospel. So he's teaching his disciples, he's got them alone, he's telling them about his coming death and resurrection, and what's their response? We don't get it. We don't get it. You keep saying this, you're going to be delivered into the hands of men, the Son of Man. Are you talking about yourself? The Son of Man is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, when the great Messiah, the great Christ, comes and he's brought to the Ancient of Days, and he's presented before the Father, before the Ancient of Days, and he's given power and dominion in a kingdom. It's like the Son of Man doesn't go down and die. The Son of Man ascends to the Father and he's given a glorious kingdom. So we don't get it. Not only we don't get it, but also, let's not ask him. Right? They did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Like, we don't get it. It seems like we probably should have gotten this, but do you get it? No, I don't get it. Do you? No, I don't understand what he's talking about. He keeps saying it. Should we ask him? I don't think we should. The gospel is spiritually discerned, and a veil still lies over the hearts about the reality of what Jesus is going to do. Because the kingdom is coming. It's such a surprising direction that the kingdom is coming from. It's such a surprising thing that Jesus is coming to do, to die, to restore people to the Father, and to rise again to defeat death. The veil lies over the hearts of unbelievers about the gospel. Paul tells us this. If the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. A veil currently lies over the minds of the unbelievers. The God of this world has blinded them so that they can't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Unbelief just blinds us, so we just can't see the gospel. Have you ever seen this happen? I can remember Gail and I sitting with a couple, sharing the gospel with them just as clearly as we possibly could. Like, Jesus died, you've sinned. Jesus died to pay for your sin, to reconcile you with the Father, and that's you can't work your way into God's good grace because we've all already sinned and we have sin in our hearts. But so God sent his Son to die and to take our sin away so we can be reconciled to the Father. We just receive that by faith in him, by just trusting him, and he accounts the righteousness of Jesus to us and forgives us for all of our sin and unites us to Christ and gives us new hearts so we can walk in obedience. Do you understand what we're saying to you? They're like, yeah, yeah. Like, will you, like, what did you receive? And they're like, we just got to do real good and try super hard, and then God will accept us and let us come to heaven. Like, well, no, let's try that again. So it's not like we can't do good enough. And yes, obedience is good, but we can't do good enough to make it into heaven because we are sinners. And so Jesus had to do it for us. And it's just by faith that we receive that. And then we're restored to God. Do you understand what we're saying? Yeah, I think so. What did we say? We should just really try to love each other and make sure we go to church all the time. Like, well, it's good to love each other. It's good to go to church. Those are important things. It's part of following Jesus. But that's not the gospel. As we just kept saying it over and over again, and we just kept it. Just like something is happening here. Like something weird is something supernatural is happening here. There's just a blindness that cannot see the gospel. And to some degree, that's what's going on with the disciples. They can't see it. There's a veil. The God of this world has blinded the minds to see the gospel. And the disciples, they still don't get it. Do you understand the gospel and its significance? Have you seen? Have you had the veil removed? It says in Christ, the veil is removed. Have you ever experienced that? You're like, suddenly, oh, Jesus died for me. Do you know that moment? Like when you hear testimonies, it's interesting, isn't it? When people, they try to describe what's happened to them. And they're like, I kind of knew I'd heard this stuff about Jesus. But then all of a sudden I realized, like, oh, like Jesus died for my sins. God loves me. And he, like, I don't deserve him. But he actually took away my guilt and my shame. And when he was dying, he was doing something for me personally. And I believe him and I receive that. And it changes everything. And it's so simple. And you think, how did I not see that? But the veil is removed in Christ. Do you understand why we're always talking about Jesus' death and resurrection here at Gospel Church? You know why we basically have like one sermon here. It's just always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. You know, as I'm sending out these aims for that we can all be praying for, it's always about the gospel. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the gospel. Do you understand why that is? Why we're always on this theme of Jesus' death and resurrection? Or to you, is Christianity more like, I get the ethic of love. Like Jesus had beautiful teachings about loving your neighbor. And I think that's super helpful. I think it gives people hope and meaning in their lives. But I'm a little bit puzzled why they're always talking about death and Jesus' blood and all this. I'm not really sure what that's all about. But, you know, whatever. That's maybe Jesus' example or something like that. But that's not the point of the gospel. Like, have you seen deeper than that? Have you gone with Jesus beyond like the ethic of love, which is beautiful? It's the most beautiful ethic that has ever been presented, is the ethic of Jesus. The hope that Christianity gives to Christians is profound and it's true, it's objective, it's a real hope of reconciliation with God through the death of Christ. Do you struggle with the confession and repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation with God? Like, why do these guys confess? Like, what is it about like confessing our sins and then hearing from God's word that he forgives us? Well, that's central. that removes the barrier so we can walk into the presence of God and stand in him. If you don't understand, like if you're in that position where you're kind of like, I don't get it, all this talk about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and blood, reconciliation with the Father, and you more just kind of see the earthly human benefits, please don't be afraid to ask someone. Like the disciples. Just like, we don't get it, but let's not ask. Somebody might think we're stupid, or he might think we're slow, or I don't really know what. Maybe he'll be mad, maybe he'll be frustrated. If you haven't had the veil removed, if you haven't had the gospel just like open up to you and be like, oh, that's for me that Jesus died, then ask the Father today. Ask the Father today. Start asking him right now. Just let the cry of your heart be, God, show me Jesus. Show me the gospel. Show me the significance of the King hanging on a cross to take away my sin. And just ask, and don't stop asking until you see. And you will see. Everyone who knocks, to him the door will be opened. Everyone who seeks, finds. And then ask a friend, ask a pastor, help me understand this. Help me see the gospel. Help me understand what it is that Christ did. If we're missing that, we're missing Christ. We're missing the point of everything. God's kingdom comes by the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the only fix for the human condition. This is our only hope. So that's the first thing we see, is that God's kingdom comes from a direction we don't expect. We've seen that, we've talked about this several times in sermons already, that it comes by the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not what they expected. They expected military might and power, like we talked about Alexander the Great or various kingdoms, the displays of human power, but this one comes by the death of the king, by the death of the leader. That's really surprising. And we've talked about this and developed that before, and so I'm going to move on from it. Secondly, God's kingdom comes by going low. God's kingdom comes by going low in humility. This is in verses 33 to 37. Jesus knows that they don't get it. He keeps telling them, this is how the kingdom comes. This is the kingdom of God. This is how the Son of Man is going to be exalted. But he knows they don't get it. And they show it in what they're doing next, right? So they leave, and they're going along the way. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom's going to come by me dying. And this sparks a conversation among them, which is, who do you think's better, me or you? Who's the greatest among us? Who's gonna rise above the rest? And they've just had the transfiguration where only Peter and James and John were kind of allowed to kind of go behind the curtain and see. And so they're maybe rubbing that in a little bit. I don't know. That would be human nature, wouldn't it? Well, we were with him on the Holy Mount. Let's remind me, Andrew, were you there when Jesus was transfigured? No, that's right, you were. I don't know, but they're arguing about who's the greatest. This is what they're arguing about. They're not just thinking about it, they're arguing. No, I'm greater. And so Jesus knows what's going on, so it says he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? I heard you guys talking back there. What were you talking about? They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? They didn't want to say. I think because they're embarrassed, you know. They're now standing face to face with Jesus, and when you're in the presence of God, your kind of pettiness gets exposed, doesn't it? You see yourself more honestly in the presence of true holiness and true righteousness and true purity. And when you come to God in prayer, all your pretense kind of has a way of melting away, doesn't it? In the presence of God. They didn't want to say. They kept silent, for on the way they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. They were playing this self-exaltation game, right? That so much of human interaction is really aiming at, isn't it? So much of our conversation and our talk and the things we post on social media are ways of kind of just showing that we're a little better. Just trying to get a leg up and trying to make sure that everybody sees it, right? I'm a little bit greater. We've gotten good at it, you know, so we've come up with ways, we call it the humble brag, to where we're just like, I'm just so humbled that I was born so ridiculously good looking. That I am just so wildly successful. I couldn't have done it without all my fans, you know. Trying to show each other up. Trying to show that we're okay, trying to prove that we're something special, trying to get ahead of everybody and show that I'm just a leg up, that you should all respect me, you should all think I'm something. You know, the person who's truly great doesn't really need to go around trying to get everybody to think that he or she is great, right? Trying to convince everybody, I really am great, believe me, trust me. But we get it, right? We get it. Moses had his Aaron. David had his Joab, commander of the armies, his mighty men. So these guys are surely like, here comes the kingdom of Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the great David's greater son. David had his Joab. Who do you think is going to be Jesus' Joab? Who gets to fill that spot? Who's going to be the commander of Christ's armies? Will it be Peter? Once Jesus goes through his coronation and we blow the trumpet and we announce the kingdom of Christ is here and we start tearing down enemies, who's going to be at his right hand? I actually believe it's not inherently wrong what this desire to want to know who's the greatest. This kind of sinful jockeying is obviously not good. It's bad, but Jesus doesn't rebuke the desire. It's not inherently wrong to aspire to greatness, right? We should all aim to be like Jesus. And Jesus' response is he actually teaches them how to be first. They were arguing with one another about who is the greatest, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He doesn't say you shouldn't want to be first. He just says the way to be first is the opposite of what you think. If anyone wants to be first, great, be last, and be the servant of all. That's how you become first. Jesus doesn't say there is no first in my kingdom. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say the kingdom of Jesus is a radically egalitarian group and there's no difference or distinction among them. He doesn't say that. That's a modern mindset that we have, that we foist onto Jesus. There are least and greatest in the kingdom of God. Right? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, whoever teaches and does these commandments, he shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of God. And whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, he will be least in the kingdom of God. There are greatest and least in Jesus' kingdom. God doesn't hand out participation trophies to everybody, right? This is our modern mindset that we superimpose onto the kingdom of Christ. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be like, I want to be the greatest. When Jesus says that, whoever does these commandments and teaches others will be called great in the kingdom of God, that's supposed to call out a desire for you to do those things. You know? You're not supposed to be like, well, I guess I'll relax all the commandments and teach everybody else to relax them all, then I'll be last in the kingdom. That's not it. But make yourself last, make yourself a servant. In a minute, we'll see how you do that, and that's how you grow. We once took our kids to a wrestling tournament, and they were giving out participation medals. You know, everybody gets a medal. And we got home, and I found one of the medals in the trash. And I was like, guys, what happened? Like, what? Your wrestling medal's in the trash. She's like, it was just a participation trophy. I don't want that thing. It's not good to just try to have no distinctions, right? It's good to want to aim. I don't box aimlessly as though I'm beating the air. Everyone should run so as to win the race. Run so as to win the prize. Don't you know that in every race there's one prize that's given? Paul says run so that you receive the prize. Aim for it. Go. There's something good here, but it needs to be reconfigured. It needs to be rethought. It's not bad that Jesus is king. It's great that Jesus is king. It's just that his kingdom won't come the way we think, by self-exaltation, but by service. It's not wrong to want to be great in the kingdom of God, to have aspirations to grow in the kingdom of God. But it's not going to happen the way we think by the flesh. It's going to happen differently. So Jesus sits down to teach them that the kingdom comes by going low. But the greats in the kingdom are the humblest servants. Those are the greatest people in the kingdom of God. The humblest servants. Not by grabbing and exalting yourself over others, but by giving and humbling yourself beneath others. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Become a servant of all. Get low. Give yourself away to lift others up. That's how the kingdom of God works. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Would you be first in the kingdom of God? Make yourself last of all. Just consider yourself. Take on the mindset right now as you're hearing this by faith. Take on the mindset, I serve everyone. I am a servant of everyone. Just look around the room. Go ahead. Look around. Look at the people next to you. You are their servant. Paul says, though I am free from all, I make myself a servant of all. This is your role. So when difficult things, people are difficult or they're asking too much of me or this is hard, what about me time? And you think, you're a servant. I'm a servant. Remind yourself that. I'm a servant of all. This is my task. This is my position in the kingdom. The way to leadership in God's kingdom is not by informing others that you are a leader. Guys, I've decided that I will now be leading over you. I have decided to take this upon myself, and so you must all follow me now. Right? The way to be a leader in the kingdom of God is not by going to leaders and informing them that you're interested in a position. I would now like a position in the kingdom of God. I will now be a leader. Okay? This isn't how it goes. Now you aspire to the office of overseer. You aspire to a noble task. It's a good thing. But it's not how you get it. It's not by using your power to gain prominence. Using whatever power you have, whatever sets you apart, to kind of get yourself a leg up and get yourself noticed. Leadership in the kingdom of God, there are requirements, character requirements for leadership in God's kingdom. Timothy and Titus. And none of them is like that you're rich and super successful. But sadly, that's how too often our churches function, isn't it? We're the rich and successful people. Let's make them elders. We'll put them out. They must be good. They must know what they're doing. This is how we picked King Saul. He's a little taller than everybody. Let's follow him. God doesn't look as man looks. It's not by using your power to gain prominence. It's by considering the needs of others ahead of your own. Putting yourself last and being a servant of others in any way that you can. Putting yourself last. Take whatever you're good at, whatever you're able to do, whatever you're willing to do, and just serve people with it. Just lift them up. You have a role in this body. You have gifts from the Holy Spirit to be used for the building up of the body. You know, when a part of the body gets sick or broken on a physical body, then like a lot of the attention of the body goes to that place, doesn't it? It's just trying to bring healing to that. So you break your leg. The body is pretty focused. There's like, you have to kind of, other things get less attention, and the blood and the energy focuses on the hurt place to heal it. Okay? To be the center of attention means that you're sick. And that's good when you are sick, to let the body come around you and just receive that as grace and be nursed back to health. But when you're healthy, you're not the center of attention of the whole body. You're just playing your part to keep the body moving along and doing what the body is supposed to be doing. Do you see? We're servants of one another. Serve other people and lift them up. In the church, serve. Show up here not asking, like, I'm just not getting all that I need here. Like, show up here asking, just like with eyes to look across, say like, where are their needs? Who needs something? What a beautiful example of this. David's first Sunday after membership. Just like, there's a need. Who will serve? And it's like, I'll serve. God bless you, brother. In your home, serve. Husbands, wives, children, roommates, friends, serve at home. What's the purpose of your home? What's your role there? Where do you fit? It's not to sit back in your chair and bark out orders for other people to come and do your bidding. In your home, you show up there to serve others. Let me take out the trash. Let me do the dishes. Let me do that. In your marriage, serve for those who are married. Serve one another in your marriage. Marriage cannot be this balancing act of like, I'm going to try to get mine while you try to get yours. That's not a healthy relationship. Your marriage is never going to thrive under that mindset. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We'll kind of both gain a little bit out of this. That's not what it is. We both, when two people show up into a marriage, both ready to die for the other person. Say, I'm last in this relationship. I'm last. My interests, that's not to say there's no headship. The Bible's clear about headship in marriage. But it's to say, you show up and your interests, they go last. It's that applies to you especially if you're the head. If you're the head, that's not to be used to get other people to do the things you want. If you're the head, that means your interests go last, the very bottom. Let's see, she needs this, the kids need that, this needs to happen, that needs to happen, and I would like this. Yours is at the bottom of the list. Right? And once these things are taken care of, then you start looking at your stuff. Make yourself last. In your friendships, serve. Just serve others. Show up into a friendship to serve. In your career, serve. Show up to work. I'm just here to get my paycheck. Stick it to the man and see how I can get ahead. outserve everyone. Serve them so well that they can't imagine life without you. And will probably even work in the world, right? Now, following Jesus sometimes causes you to everything gets messed up in the world. And it's not like you'll get promoted if you follow Jesus' ways. You might get killed if you follow Jesus' ways. But if you show up to work and you just outserve everybody, and you're just there with this mindset of like, how can I help you? Like, take your interest and make sure they're being dealt with well and taken care of. That's the kind of person that gets promoted, isn't it? In your career, serve. Outserve everybody. Are you ambitious? Be ambitious towards what lasts. Be ambitious towards the kingdom of Christ. Do you lack ambition? Do you just kind of not care? I don't care if I'm first. I'll just be the guy that kind of slides in at the end. Just so long as I make it, that's good enough. Ask God to make you ambitious. Ask God to make you ambitious to be great in His kingdom by serving others. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. We're supposed to consider ourselves in a race towards heaven. And I'm not saying only one individual is going to be saved. That's not Paul's point, right? But he's saying, run in a race. Everybody's running. They're trying to get there first. And they're running around trying to pass people. That's, get some godly ambition for the kingdom of God. Try to get there. Try to obtain the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Your life is given to you to spend in the service of others. That's what it's for. You have energy. You have gifts. You have strengths. Those are for the service of others. Your life is not given to you to waste away in self-indulgent luxury. That is not what your life is for. Your life is given to you to spend in the service of Christ and His kingdom and others, not to squander in laziness and video games and TV. What a waste. Your life is not given to you built to build yourself a great name and an empire on earth so that all will see how great you are, but to spend in the service of others for the glory of Christ. Let's look at the last verse, in verse 37. As I think what Jesus is doing here is saying, like, nature itself teaches you that authority and leadership is serving the needs of others. He says, whoever receives, we got to look at verse 36. He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So just think about children for a minute. As you're thinking about being great, think about parenting. How does it work with parents and children? If you have a bunch of kids, if you have children, if you become a parent because you want to have a bunch of people surrounding you to serve your every whim, you're in for a surprise. Babies can't do anything. They can't even roll over. Right? Now, eventually, kids will make some return to their parents, and it's a good thing, and this is a part of it, and we have this kind of weird, you know, kid-centered culture of parenting and family, but I'm telling you, if you get kids just thinking, like, I've got all these servants, they're going to start doing everything, like, you're in for a serious reality check. Babies require just constant, round-the-clock service of the lowest kind, don't they? Little children. I mean, just dealing in the lowest things of earth, cleaning them off of them and yourself and the furniture, the carpet. Little children, babies do nothing to serve you. You know, they're awesome. God made them, that's part of why He made them so cute. So you delight to do it anyway. And you really do. You really do. Don't get me wrong. And then little children, they grow, they still can't do much by way of serving you. I mean, it's just going to be years and years of tireless, thankless service, literally around the clock. Literally around the clock. It's like every couple hours, like waking up in a day. It's like, I haven't slept. I can't remember when. They need me. You're a servant. You're a servant. That's what it means to be. You're advancing. You're advancing. You have people to serve. That's what being entrusted as a leader of others looks like. Leadership is bearing the burdens of those that you're leading. Jesus says, you want to throw a party, invite people who can't invite you back. You want to be great, serve people who can't serve you back. So you get nothing out of that deal. That's imitation of the gospel, isn't it? You see that this comes back to the way that you have been served. When Jesus came and offered his life, he came and became a man and walked among us, he wasn't getting anything out of the deal, right? He came to rebels. And we're a mess. And he's just right in our mess, just cleaning it up and raising us up. It's imitation of the gospel. This is what our King has done. He's done it first. So if you receive a child in Jesus' name, then you receive Jesus. Why? Because God doesn't need anything from you. Right? If God were hungry, he wouldn't tell you. He doesn't need anything from you. He made you. He gives you everything you have. He doesn't need anything from you. And so he sends you needy people and says, I want you to serve me by serving this person. You want to receive me? By serving, serve the needy people among you. Find the neediest person and just consider yourself a servant to them. What are your needs? I'm here to meet them. You know, when he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last and a servant of all. The word in the Greek is diakonos, is a deacon. Not in the formal office, but just a servant. That's what deacon means. You've got models of this in Gospel Church. If you want to learn how to do it, study your deacons. You receive a child in Jesus' name, and you receive Jesus. Jesus sends you difficult people to serve. And he says, serve me by serving them. Difficult people are hard to serve and hard to love, aren't they? People who just always take and they're just always needy. They can be difficult to serve and difficult to love. But Jesus isn't. Jesus is not difficult to love. Right? Jesus is perfect. And when we receive others in his name, we receive him. And when we receive him, we receive the one who sent him. We receive the Father. The Father's not hard to love. He's perfect. He never, ever will wrong you. He only does you good all the days of your life. So get that mindset, right? When you're serving, like, how do I serve? How do I sustain in serving and putting everybody else's needs ahead of my own? Considering myself last of all and servant of all, how do I sustain that? By receiving them in Jesus' name, right? If it's for Jesus, can you serve another day? If it's for a thankless person, eventually you kind of run out of, like, compassion, don't you? Like, all right, that's enough. Get on out of here. But if you're serving Jesus, there's just no end. Can you serve Jesus another day? Can you persevere with that difficult person another day? Can you go lower? Can you get even lower in service? Maybe you're in a marriage and one spouse is trying to do this and the other spouse isn't. Can you keep doing that day after day? You can if you're doing it to Jesus. If you're receiving that difficult person in Jesus' name, it's out serving them. If it's for the Father, I can serve forever because he's eminently worthy. And not only is he worthy, he supplies all the strength that you need to do it. You know, Augustine's prayer, God, command whatever you want, but give whatever you command. Like, you can, you're my Lord. You died for me. You bought me with your blood. I belong to you. I serve you. Tell me anything you want. It's yours. Anything you want me to do. Augustine says, command whatever you will, but give what you command, because I'm weak. I'm prone to sin. I'm prone to frustration. I can't keep doing this. But God, he's just able to continue to fill you up, to restore your soul, to give you his mercies new every day, and to send you out in service of others. Make that connection in your mind when you're serving difficult people and different situations. I'm serving Jesus. I'm serving God the Father. You want to be great? You want to be first in the kingdom of God? Make yourself last. Make yourself a servant. You long for a world at peace and rest in the middle of this world of toil and sin? Trust in Jesus, who died and rose again to bring about his kingdom. And it's here, and it will come in all of its fullness, where we will enter into our rest, and it will be glorious. So let's give all of our trust to Jesus. Let's see the gospel. Let's see that he treats us this way, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve. Let's receive that with glad-hearted faith. And then let's learn to walk in greater imitation of him in that as we make ourselves servants of all. And in due time, God will raise you up. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us and for sending Jesus to serve us, your subjects, your rebellious subjects. It is astounding that we have a king that would treat us like this. And it's our only hope. So thank you that you love us enough that you, our God, gave your only son. That you, Lord Jesus, our king, made yourself a servant. Girded yourself, got down on your knees, and washed the dirty feet of your followers, of your subjects. Lord Jesus, there's no king like you. Thank you for loving us like this. We worship you. God, it captures our hearts to have been loved in this way. God, please teach us to serve one another and to serve you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.